Good morning. I was tearing up during the songs, so this might get a little bit rough. We'll see. So I'm going to be talking about hope this morning, and it's a topic that's been on my mind almost continuously, it feels like, over the last few years. And as I've prepared, I've reached out to various people for advice. Hey, how can I get out of preaching a sermon this Sunday? But one of my go-to people for advice is my dad. And so I called him earlier this week, and he didn't fail to deliver. He reminded me that last week, Pastor Kynes spoke from 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And I'm not saying that there was any malicious intent on Bill's part in doing this, but in the context of him talking about love last week and me talking about hope this week, he sort of highlighted the last verse in that chapter, which says, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." So my dad kindly pointed out that the Bible itself basically says that this sermon's going to be a letdown from last week. So no one's going to be paying attention anyway. My dad's the one with the sense of humor in the family. Given everything that's been going on for the last however many months or years, and the general lack of contact that we've had, I feel like I should introduce myself. So, Tony, don't start the sermon clock yet, because this doesn't count. This is just introduction. So I grew up in the church. I think we've been coming here for something close to 34 years. I think we started here in 1988. The first time I preached in this church was more than 25 years ago. I was a teenager the first time I preached here. And I've preached from time to time over the years. The last time I preached was actually 5 years ago now at an all-church retreat. And not long after that all-church retreat was when I finished up my terms as an elder. And a lot has happened in those last 5 years since the last time I preached and since being an elder. There's a lot going on. There has been a lot going on in the last 5 years. For me personally, I've been going through my midlife crisis. Yeah, I'm not joking. I know it's hard to tell with this face going on, but I actually have. And I know it's funny, there's a stereotype of, you know, the guy my age that goes out and buys the red sports car. But it gets less funny when you're actually dealing with it yourself. It really is tough. So the career I'd hoped for, the person I wanted to be, the things I've been hoping for both consciously and subconsciously, you kind of figure out they're just not going to happen. And so I read some articles, I bought a book, and this is a common experience for many of us, that things start to dawn on us that this is kind of the way our life is going to be. You know, I'm never going to play wide receiver for the Washington football team. That dream is over. But if you add that, what I've been going through personally, to everything that's been going on in the last 18 months, 5 years, It's really overwhelming. It really is overwhelming. And I start to lose hope. And I'm struggling and I'm desperate. Because I don't see a lot of it out there. I really don't. And I want you to just sort of let your mind wander for just a second. And I want you to think about what you see in the world around you today. I want you to think about what you've been watching on the news, what you're reading and interacting with on the internet, the interactions with people that you're having. And if your experience is anything like mine, the anger you're seeing, the fear, the grief, the pain. And now, with that in mind, with that context, I want you to listen as I read the first verse of our passage this morning, 1 Peter 1:3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Let's pray. Lord, set aside distractions this morning. Please work through my imperfect words and my imperfect preparation. Be present here, and through your Spirit, teach us what you'd have us learn about you from your word this morning. Help us to rightly understand the hope that you have given us in your incomparable grace. Speak to us, please. Amen. So I keep coming back to 1 Peter. This is actually the third time I've preached on 1 Peter. The Apostle Peter has often been called the Apostle of Hope. And I love that title. So Peter is what I like to call a bear safety teacher. And if you don't have your notes from my previous sermons to refer back to, I'll just go ahead and explain what that is. So a bear safety preacher or a bear safety teacher comes from many years ago. I was watching Animal Planet. I don't do that so much anymore, but I used to watch Animal Planet, and they had this documentary, and in that documentary was a bear safety expert. And this guy talked at great length about what to do if you get attacked by a bear. And better than that, what to do so that you can avoid bears altogether in the first place. He had all this great advice, just full of knowledge about what to do in the area of bear safety. And that guy was also missing half of his skull because it had been bitten off by a bear. And if you think less deeply about Animal Planet TV shows than I do, you might think, that's a horrible guy to be talking to us about bear safety. He literally, you can see that it didn't work for him. But you come to realize that actually, that guy has a couple of chapters in his book on bear safety that I don't have. Like what I think about in theory, he's lived through. He's been there. He knows what it's like, right? And we get to this passage in Peter, and think about Peter, the apostle of hope. So Peter was one of the early ones to recognize Christ. He's the guy that jumped in the water to walk with Jesus in the water. He cut off someone's ear in a zeal for Christ. That's Peter. But when Jesus was on trial and in those last hours, he lost hope. And he denied Christ three times. But he also knows about the hope that comes from the resurrection. Because after Jesus was resurrected, he went back and he restored Peter, and he restored that hope. So that's the Peter that says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So what is this living hope? Where does it come from? What's it based on? First, it comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, as it says. Jesus, the Son of God, died the death we deserved and was raised to life in victory over sin and death. His resurrection is central to the gospel and to the hope that it brings us. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be most pitied. Christ has been raised, and it gives us the ability to truly hope. And we know that our hope is not in vain. Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. The resurrection gives us hope because it's the same power for us who believe. It gives us hope because we know what is true because of it. Look at the other passage we read earlier in Romans 5, which is sort of a parallel passage to this one in 1 Peter. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Because of Christ's death and resurrection, we're justified by faith in him. God has wiped away our sin and declared us righteous in Christ. We have peace with the creator of the universe. We've gained access into his grace. And now we stand in God's grace because of the cross. And we boast in hope. Our hope is based on the sure foundation of what God accomplished at the resurrection, and God has shown himself to be faithful. So there's this amazing foundation to our hope in what God has already accomplished, and our current state because of it, a state of grace. And as we go forward in the passage, there's this forward-looking component as well. So read with me on verses 4 and 5. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. As children of God, we're promised an inheritance that one day we'll be united with God in heaven. We'll live forever in the presence of his glory. God has promised us future glory that nothing can ever diminish. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. As it says in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And we have a promise from God who is a faithful God for our future. That same God who raised Christ from the dead will shield us with that same power until the coming of our salvation. So what is the living hope that we have? It's the hope of future glory in the presence of God, promised to us and maintained by his power and built on the foundation of what he has already accomplished in the death and resurrection of his Son. That is why our hope is a living hope. And it's that kind of hope, and only that kind of hope, the unique hope that we have as believers that can sustain us through everything that's going on around us right now. All of the fear, all of the hurt, all of the trials. So Peter continues in our passage, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Living hope helps us bear up in trials. Not only that, but living hope helps us to rejoice in trials. Now, that doesn't mean just always keeping a smile on your face, right? It doesn't mean whistling past the graveyard. Christians feel pain and anguish and sorrow. I mean, look at Christ when he prayed on the Mount of Olives, right? And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. There's a reality to our pain. But these trials, no matter how bad they are, can't compare to God's glory, to the promises we've been given. And so even in the face of these trials, our hope sustains us and brings us joy. Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The suffering doesn't compare. It's an amazing truth. More than that, because of our standing with Christ through our faith in him, the trials are to our benefit. The proven genuineness of our faith, of more worth than gold, results in praise and glory and honor. Look at Romans 5. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not put us to shame. So not only do we have this living hope based on the firm foundation of the resurrection to sustain us through suffering, but that suffering results in what? More hope. The hope that sustains us through suffering results in even more hope. It's a living hope. It's a growing hope. It's amazing. It's a sure thing. We can rejoice in trials because we have a hope that points to something that is beyond the pain and the grief. We can rejoice in trials because they strengthen the very hope and the faith that it springs from. The world doesn't hope like that. In his book, Encounters with Jesus, Tim Keller quotes a commencement speech given by David Foster Wallace. He was a well-known author and professor. He was not a believer. And he talked about what we worship in his speech. But it just as clearly kind of speaks to what people place their hope in as well. That they're tied together, what we hope in, what we worship. And he said this, everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough, never feel you have enough. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before your loved ones finally plant you. Worship power and you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. The whole world worships something. The whole world puts their hope in something, but it's the wrong thing. It's not enough. It's a false hope. It leads to nothing but more pain. And believe me, that midlife crisis that I've been having, it is because a lot of my hope and worship, whether I realized it or not, has been in the wrong sorts of things. And when those go away, what are you left with? There's a passage in Job 8 that describes that kind of hope this way. Can papyrus grow tall where there's no marsh? Can reeds thrive without water? While still growing and uncut, they wither more quickly than grass. Such is the destiny of all who forget God. So perishes the hope of the godless. What they trust in is fragile. What they rely on is a spider's web. They lean on the web, but it gives way. They cling to it, but it does not hold. Our living hope is not fragile. Our hope is sure. It's the promise of God, the same God that gave us his son to redeem us. We have a different kind of hope. I mean, any words that I could choose to describe it pale in comparison to the Bible. So I just want to look at Romans 8, and just going to read this. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's the kind of hope that we have. And that is the kind of hope that the world needs desperately. So if we wrap up, as we wrap up in 1 Peter, I want to look at what comes along as a result of our hope. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We love our Lord though we have not seen him. And we're filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. From that passage in Romans 5, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So I love word pictures. Look at these word pictures we're starting to get. We're filled with this glorious joy. God's love is poured into our hearts. A couple more. Colossians 1. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. And Romans 15, which Bill read earlier, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's who we're meant to be as Christians who have a living hope, filled with inexpressible joy and peace. God's love poured into our hearts, full of faith and love for God's people that spring from hope, overflowing with hope by the power of the Spirit. Overflowing, right? That means not just for us. So we've been given this incredible gift of hope in a world like the one we're living in now. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So is that what the church, the capital C, reflects today? Is this what has characterized the church in the last few years? Do we reflect a living hope? On Friday, Pastor Kynes in his weekly email reflected on conflict that we're seeing in churches over issues that have been in the news in the last year, churches being broken apart. And he wrote this: these are biblical churches. But I suspect that even in such churches, the minds of many Christians are being formed far more by the world than by the word. The tensions of the last year have revealed that their identity is found far more in their politics than in the gospel. We live in a time of great cultural anxiety. And as one commentator put it, the economy seems to manufacture it Rapid cultural change encourages it, the media amplifies it and monetizes it, social media spreads it, and politicians feed it and send it into battle. Anxiety breeds anger, fear, and resentment, three of the dominant features of our cultural landscape, and these poisons have infected many Christians in a destructive way. Anger, fear, and resentment. Anger instead of love, resentment instead of joy, and fear instead of the living hope that we're supposed to have. It's not how we're supposed to be. And if this is what's happening in our churches, then how can we take that message of hope, the gospel, to a world that's dying for it? I was reading a short devotional about 1 Peter recently, and I ran across a couple of sentences that, in normal circumstances, like it wouldn't have struck me as particularly profound. But it took on a whole new depth of meaning because of what I had just been watching on the news. So the devotional said this: even though tragedy may tempt human beings to succumb to belief in utter futility, both believers and non-believers know that life has an ultimate purpose. For this reason, all of humanity clings tenaciously to a hope of one kind or another. To lose one's hope is perhaps the most tragic thing that can ever happen in life. So I'm pretty passionate about coaching soccer. So the story 2 weeks ago about Zaki and Wari grabbed my attention more than most. And if you don't recognize that name, he was a 17-year-old soccer player who played for the Afghanistan National Youth Team. And he died when he fell from a U.S. military aircraft that he was trying to hold on to escape the Taliban. And a spokesman said he was kind and patient, but like so many of our young people, he saw the arrival of the Taliban as the end of his dreams and sports opportunities. He had no hope and wanted a better life. So now when that devotional said all of humanity clings tenaciously to a hope of one kind or another, to lose one's hope is perhaps the most tragic thing that can ever happen in life. I have a new picture of what that means now. People are clinging to whatever they can. They're dying for hope. And we're supposed to have it. Hebrews 6:19 says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And what are we doing? What am I doing? Drawing lines? Putting people in the categories of those people? Those people who are not us? Those people who have the wrong politics and voted for the wrong person? Those people who have COVID wrong? Those people who are on the wrong side of policing? Those people with the wrong thinking on race and justice? Those people who don't love their country enough? Or those people who ignore its faults? Those people who are teaching our kids the wrong things in school? Those people, those people, those people. And those people are dying for hope. And we're drawing lines. And the lines aren't just out there, they're creeping in here as well. C.S. Lewis wrote in The Weight of Glory, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilization, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Make no mistake, every person you meet, every person you live with, work with, every person you see on the news, every person you click on an article about, every person you argue with on the internet, every person on the other side of the political aisle, every person on the other side of the protest line, every person is created in the image of God and has immeasurable value in his eyes. And that person, those people, in the worst case, and don't get me wrong, I'm not downplaying this. because I mean this very seriously, this is the worst condition a person can be in. But in the worst place, that person is dead in their sin and separated from God, an enemy of God, which is exactly where you were when God gave you new birth into a living hope. Romans 5, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. People need hope, and we're too busy being offended to bring it to them. If you're hurting, there's hope. We have a living hope of future glory in the presence of God, promised to us and maintained by his power and built on the foundation of what he's already accomplished in the death and resurrection of his son. My prayer for us is that though we have not seen him, we would love him. And even though we do not see him now, we would believe in him and that we would be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And I pray along with Paul that the God of our hope would fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as that becomes true, and for those of you that that's already true of, what's that overflow of hope going to look like in your life, in the church, outside the church, out there among those people on the other side of the lines that we've drawn? The world needs hope. They need an anchor. They need something more than the cobwebs that they're trying to cling to. So what changes, even small ones, are you going to make today to allow living hope to overflow from you to them? Let's pray. We ask, Lord, that you, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. In Christ's name, amen.